In the month of March, we have been studying some of the questions that Jesus asked on different occasions. And I've reminded you each week that he often used questions to challenge the status quo, challenge the way things were being done. He also used questions sometimes to make a point. He often used questions to get people to think about something in different ways, and perhaps ways they hadn't thought about it before. And so far, we've had three questions. The first one came from Matthew chapter 15, verse 3. Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? And in that lesson, we asked the question, what's more important, the tradition of men or the commandment of God? What's more important, what man teaches or what God teaches? And of course, the answer to that question was the commandments of God, what God teaches. Just because we have traditions, just because we do something a certain way, that does not mean that they should take precedence or priority over what God teaches us in his word or commands us to do. The second question came from Luke chapter 9, verse 25. What is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? And the subject that week was, you know, do we have half-hearted interest or do we have total commitment? And of course, God wants our total commitment. He'd rather us be cold than be lukewarm. He said to the church at Laodicea, you're lukewarm. You just make me sick. I want to just spew you out of my mouth. I'd rather you be cold. Rather be all, you just be out and out against me as opposed to be sitting on the fence and lukewarm. So he wants us to be totally committed to him. And then the question last week came from Luke chapter 10, verse 36, where we looked at the story of the Good Samaritan, and the question was, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And the subject was indifference or compassionate action. And the question came down to, what kind of neighbor are we? Are we a neighbor that sees somebody in need and then walks by on the other side of the road? Or are we a neighbor like the Good Samaritan who saw the need, stopped, and helped that person that had need? And our question for today comes from the 22nd chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 22, verse 27. And here's the question, for whether is greater, he that setteth at meat, or he that serveth? And the lesson title this morning is being served or serving. Being served or serving. You know, oftentimes Jesus went against the grain of the world, so to speak. Oftentimes the principles that he taught were just the opposite of what the world teaches us or tries to teach us. Last week he taught the way to save your life is to lose it. Now, again, that's opposite of what the world would teach. The world would say, if you're going to save your life, you got to take care of yourself. You got to save yourself. But Jesus said, no, if you want to save your life, you've got to give it away. You've got to lose it. And this week, he says, the way to greatness is not achievement. The way to greatness is not accumulation. The way to greatness is serving other people. Now again, the world says, and the people that the world deems great are people that have achieved something or people that have gathered wealth or fame. I mean, we look at athletes, we look at actors and actresses, we look at politicians, we look at people like that, and the world does anyway, and say, well, those people are great. They have a sense of greatness about them. And yet I would tell you this morning that if you look at a lot of the lives of a lot of athletes, and if you look at the lives of most actors and actresses, not all of them, but most of them, if you look at the lives of politicians, again, not all of them, I don't want to paint with a broad brush, but if you look at the lives of many of them, their lives are anything but great if you look at them from a Christian perspective. If you look at them from a godly perspective. Jesus is teaching, is going to teach us this morning and tried to teach the disciples that greatness is found in people that serve others. And his life is an example of that. I want to just start. It's not in the lesson as far as the scripture goes, but I want to start this morning because I think it sets the stage for what we're going to talk about with a passage of scripture from Philippians chapter 2, a passage that most of you are very familiar with, but I'm going to read some verses now, and just in a minute I'm going to read a couple more. But it says in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant." Jesus was God. I mean, he was equal with God. He's the one that spoke the worlds into existence. And yet, when he came to earth, he took upon him the form of a servant. And he exemplified for us that if you want to be great, then you've got to learn how to serve. And he would say, "Follow my example." So let's go to Luke chapter 22, where the lesson is from this morning. And beginning in verse 19, let's read that first passage of Scripture. "And he took bread, gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing." In Luke chapter 22, Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room. It's the night before the crucifixion, and they are eating the Passover meal. Now, again, and I know most of you know, but the Passover to the Jews was like the Lord's Supper is to us. It was a reminder of something that happened. It was a reminder of the final plague in Egypt. You remember that the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. They went there when Joseph was second in command. They went there because there was a famine, 5 years of famine left, and they went there to basically save themselves. But when Joseph died, the Bible says another king arose which knew not Joseph, and over the course of time, he made the Israelites slaves. And the Bible says that for 430 years, the night they came out after this last plague, the Bible says it was 430 years exactly that they were slaves, or that they had been in Egypt. But when Joseph died, another Pharaoh arose which didn't know Joseph. He made the Israelites slaves, and they were slaves for, again, 400 years. And God sent Moses to free his people. Again, most of us know the story. And used 10 plagues to get Pharaoh's attention, to convince Pharaoh to let his people go. The final plague was when God told Moses, he says, "I'm going to send the death angel to Egypt, and he's going to go into every home and kill the firstborn." And when that happens, Pharaoh will not only give you permission to go, he'll drive you out. And so God told Moses, he said, to get ready for that night, here's what I want you to do. And it was, he said, this is going to be the beginning of years to you, so this is going to be the first month. And I want you on the 10th day of this month to pick out a lamb. Has to be male, has to be a year old, and there has to be no blemishes in it. I want you to set it aside for 4 days. And on the 14th day of this first month, I want you to kill it. I want you to kill the lamb. I want you to take the blood, and Moses told him, put it in a bowl and get a hyssop, which was a common weed at the time. And he said, dip the hyssop in the bowl with the blood in it, and then strike the two side posts of the door, and strike the upper post of the door. And so, in other words, put blood on the two side posts of the door and on the upper post of the door. And when the death angel comes that night, when he sees the blood on the door, he will pass over that home. Okay, and that's where the word Passover comes. The angel passes over that home. And then God told Moses, then tell the people to go ahead and eat the lamb. And so the Passover meal that the Jews had every year as they celebrated Passover was like what the Lord's Supper is to us. It was a reminder of what God did that night when the death angel came to Egypt, how the angel passed over the homes that had the blood on the two side posts and on the upper post of the door, and how as a result of that Pharaoh and the Egyptians drove the Israelites out of Egypt, and they were freed from their 400 years of bondage, their 400 years of slavery. It was a reminder of how God had delivered them from that slavery. And one of the focal points of the Passover meal was the breaking of the bread. Now, you remember the story when the Israelites left Egypt, they left in haste. And they didn't have time for the bread to rise, for the yeast to work. And so they ate unleavened bread as they left Egypt. And so at the Passover meal, you ate unleavened bread. You ate bread with no yeast. In fact, they had a feast. It was called they had a whole week called the Feast of Unleavened Bread that happened after the Passover. That for the whole week they ate unleavened bread. In fact, if you were a Jew and you ate leavened bread during the feast of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you could either be banished or killed. I mean, it was that important. The symbol was that important. And so Jesus, at this Passover meal, again, a meal that was used to remind the Jews of what God had done for them as he freed them from Egypt, Jesus used this picture to paint a picture of what was going to happen the very next night. And then he was going to use that supper to institute something that would remind everybody that came thereafter what happened or what was going to happen that next night. So as we read, he took bread as they did at the Passover meal. He gave thanks, he broke it, but then he said something that usually was not said at the Passover meal. He said, "This is my body which is given for you." This bread represents my body which is going to be given for you. Likewise, after supper, he took the cup. And again, the Passover meal always included wine. And in fact, it included four cups of wine. There was a ceremony and it was prescribed. And you had two cups before the meal and you had two cups after. So this was one of the cups afterwards. Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." And again, they were at a meal that was picturing and reminding them of what God did for them as he brought them out of Egypt. But Jesus used it to paint a picture of what was going to happen the next night. As he went to the cross, his body was going to be broken. As he went to the cross, his blood was going to be shed. And he said, "This bread represents my body. This cup represents my blood. Both of which are given for you. I'm going to give myself for you." And he did. I mean, when he went to the cross, he didn't go to the cross for any sin that he committed. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. I mean, we were the guilty ones. We were the sinners. We were the ones that deserved to be crucified. And when he went to the cross, he paid our price. I mean, if you got to go last night, you saw a wonderful picture of that. But he paid the price that we owed. He didn't owe anything. He was sinless. He was perfection. Not one time did he do anything that was displeasing to God. Not one time did he do anything that we would put in a category of sin. He was perfect. And yet, he went to the cross and God laid on him all of our sins, all of our shortcomings, all of our transgressions. And so at that supper, which again was reminding them of what God did in the Passover, he was painting a picture. "This is what I'm going to do for you tomorrow night," or tomorrow. "This is what I'm going to do for you tomorrow. I'm going to give myself for you." And this bread and this cup represents me, and it's going to be given for you. Now, again, you know, our Catholic friends actually believe that when they take communion, that the wine becomes the actual blood of Christ and the bread becomes his actual body. I don't believe there's anything in the Bible that would justify that belief. I think the Bible is very clear that, and as we as Baptists believe, that the bread and the juice that we use is just a symbol. It's just a picture of what was done. Jesus told his disciples, and I say it every time we have the Lord's Supper, he says, as often as you do this, I want you to remember me. Again, he doesn't tell us how often to do it. There's some churches that have it every week. There's some churches that have it every quarter. Some have it twice a year. I've known some churches only had it once a year. We have it every month. That's our choice. But Jesus instructed us, every time that you hold that little piece of bread and every time you hold that little cup of juice, I want you to remember, just like the Jews, every time they had the Passover meal, was supposed to remember the angel passing over and their deliverance from Egypt. Jesus said, every time you do this, I want you to remember what I did for you on Calvary and the price that I paid for you on the cross. Now, here's something I want you to think about. I want you to think about what Jesus did on the cross. And by the way, if he hadn't gone to the cross, none of us would be here this morning. I mean, we just wouldn't. None of us would be saved. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. He had to go. That was God's plan for how we are redeemed. But I want you to think about the crucifixion as an act of a servant, of an act of somebody serving somebody else. And I want you to think about the crucifixion this morning as the ultimate act of servanthood. I mean, and it was. I mean, he was the innocent dying for the guilty. He was the pure dying for the impure. He was the perfect dying for the imperfect. And I want to go back and read some more of Philippians chapter 2. We left off, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of servant. And then it goes on and says, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, sometimes when we serve other people, we put limits on our servanthood. We put limits on our service. We say, well, I'll serve people, but I'll only go this far. We sort of draw a line and say, I'm not going over that line. It's unreasonable for anybody to expect me to go over that line. I'll come up to it and I'll get real close to it, but I'm not going to cross it. Well, I want to tell you this morning and remind you this morning and point out something that you already know. As a servant to us, Jesus had no limits. He had no boundaries. His service as a servant took him to the cross, took him to the grave. And in dying, he gave us the ultimate greatest example of what it is to be a servant, what it is to be selfless, what it is to be humble. And the problem was that most of the disciples, they didn't get it. And so he used this occasion to give them another powerful lesson of this truth, that greatness doesn't come by what you achieve, or it doesn't come by the position that you have, or it doesn't come by what you accumulate. Greatness comes by serving. And on this night in the upper room, Jesus gave him a powerful example. The next thing he said after he talked about the bread and the cup, he said something shocking. He said something I don't think the disciples expected. He said, the one that's going to betray me is sitting here at the table with us. The one that's going to betray me, his hand is on the table with mine. And he says, I'm going as it was determined. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to go to the grave. That's the plan of God. It's been the plan of God before the foundation of the world that was laid. I mean, I know that's going to happen. But then he says, but woe to the man that betrays me. In fact, in the book of Matthew, as Matthew records the same event, Matthew writes, again under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Wow. Jesus said, the guy that's going to betray me is sitting here at the table, and I know my course, I know the plan that God has for me. I'm going to the cross, I'm going to the grave, I'm going to pay the price of sin. But woe to that man that betrays me, it had been better if he had not been born. Now, you remember previously Jesus had called Judas a devil. He had said, you know, you have pride in your heart, you're self-centered, you want your way like the devil did. In fact, people ask the question, why do you think Judas betrayed Jesus? Well, I think he was looking for a king. I think he was looking for somebody that was going to set up power. I think he wanted to rule with Jesus. And when Jesus made clear what was going to happen, Judas says, I've wasted 3 years of my life. I'm going to get something out of this. So he goes to the rulers and say, what do you give me if I betray Jesus? 30, you know, and they gave him the 30 pieces of silver. And again, I know whenever you talk about this, the question always comes up. Do you think Judas had a choice? I mean, do you think that he had the freedom to make the decision whether he was going to follow Christ and be one of his true disciples, you know, be saved? Or do you think that he was just a pawn in God's plan to bring about this plan where his son would die for mankind? And I would just tell you this morning, you know, God is consistent. He doesn't deviate. He made man, every man, with a free will. He made Judas with a free will. And Judas had the choice to either, you know, to see Christ who he was and to get saved and to be a true disciple, just like he had a choice to betray him. Don't confuse the foreknowledge of God with the free will of man. Judas had every chance to get, in fact, I think even, and I preached a sermon on this one time, I think even when Judas came to the garden to give him the kiss of betrayal, that Jesus was still trying to reach him with the gospel. Still trying to say, Judas, you don't have to do this. Now, he knew Judas was, but it wasn't because God made him. Judas had a choice, just like all of us have a choice. And again, it's not part of the lesson, but I was thinking about this last night. What a sad testimony. What a sad testimony for God to say about any person, it would have been better off if they weren't born. And I was thinking, as God looks at my life, what's he going to say? I mean, my desire for myself and for all of you is that when God meets us and when Jesus meets us in heaven, he says, he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But how pitiful, how sad for God to say about a person, it would have been better off that he wasn't born. You see, it all gets down to the choices we make. It all gets down to the decisions that we make day by day. Are we going to listen to God? Are we going to pay attention to the Bible? Are we going to receive the gift that he gives us in salvation? Are we going to serve him? And I sort of made myself a little note. As I make my decisions day by day, I want to keep in mind, I want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't want God to ever say about any day of my life, it would have been better today if you'd never been born. Been better today if you'd never been born. So, the Bible says that when Jesus told the disciples, "Hey, the guy that's going to betray me is sitting at their table," that they began to inquire about which one it was going to be. Now, John tells us, you know, the book of John tells us that the apostle John was leaning on Jesus' breast, and Peter motioned to him, and, you know, I don't know if he whispered to him or gave him a sign. He said, "Ask him, who's he talking about?" And in the book of John, it tells us that Jesus told John, "Well, it's the one that after I dip the sop, it'll be the one that I give it to." In the book of John, it says that he dipped the sop and gave it to Judas. But here in the book of Luke, it says when Jesus told them that, they began to inquire, I wonder which one it is. And I can just sort of picture in my mind as they look around the table. I bet it's Peter. That guy's always saying something he's not supposed to say. Or I'm sure some of them said, I bet you it's Judas. Well, I've heard rumors that he's dipping into the bag, the treasury. He was the treasurer of the group. I bet you it's Judas. I mean, I'm sure they looked around and they probably thought, any one of those guys could be the one. Hopefully, they also looked at themselves and said, I wonder if it's me. In fact, a couple of them asked Jesus, as recorded in the gospel, is it me? Could I be the one that betrays you? I mean, when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, how many of them stayed? None. They all fled. At the cross, we only read about one at the foot of the cross, the Apostle John. And so each one of them had the potential to betray Christ. Just like all of us have the potential. I mean, I think most of us here this morning are saved, but you know, all of us have the potential to betray Christ. Brother Gerald and I were talking last night. I think there'll come a day in this country, if the Lord tarries, that we will be persecuted for what we believe. And one day we may be called upon to make a choice. Am I going to stand for God? Am I going to stand for my Savior? And take, they may take my income, they may take my savings, they may take my wealth, or they may do me physical harm. And when we face that choice of standing for our Savior or suffering those things, the question is, what are we going to do? It's easy to say like Peter, hey, everybody else may deny you, but not me. I'm willing to die for you. And it's easy to say that when there ain't no sword pointed at your head and, you know, there ain't no threat about what's going to happen. But when the sword comes out and when the threat is real, the question is, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? So let's move on. I don't know how I can plan this all out and then run out of time before I get halfway through the lesson. So look at verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the king of the Gentiles exercised lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that does serve. For whether is greater, he that setteth at meat or he that serveth? That's the question of the hour. That's the question that the lesson revolves around. Whether is greater, he that setteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that setteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. So Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And he got him thinking, who is it? Is it me? But the lesson wasn't over. I mean, after they got through with, if they did any introspection at all, am I going to be the one that betrayed him? The next thing the Bible says they did, they started arguing among themselves, who's going to be the greatest? Now, what a leap. I mean, one second, you're asking yourself, am I going to be the one that betrays him? And the next second, you're arguing, well, I'm going to be the greatest disciple. I'm going to be the best disciple. I mean, what a leap from one position to another. And again, I think it was something they all thought about. I mean, we know there's an account of two of the disciples, two of the inner circle of the disciples. You know, there were 12 and there was an inner circle of three. Well, two of that inner circle, James and John, brothers, came to Jesus one time. In fact, they even involved their mom, brought their mom along, and she shared in the request, my two sons would like to sit at your sides when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said that, well, that honor's not mine to give. It's the Father has reserved that. He'll decide who sits at my side. And when the other disciples heard about what James and John had asked for, they got mad, which indicates that they were thinking about the same thing. And there's nothing wrong with that desire. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be a great disciple of Jesus Christ. I mean, all of us should have that desire. I want to be a disciple greatly used of God. I'd like to be a great disciple for him. The problem was They didn't understand that the road, they didn't understand what road they should take to get there. Jesus wanted them to understand, if you want to be great, the road is not what the world says. The road is service. He goes on to say, look, the kings exercised lordship over their subjects. And he said, those that exercise authority are called benefactors. Now, that has a good meaning in our world today. It's benefactors, usually somebody that bestows benefit on somebody else. And we think of, you know, people that help other people, and we call them benefactors. But back in this day, it didn't mean quite so good. The Greek word is eersites. I don't know if that's right, Brother Harry, but that's my best shot at it. And it was an honorary title that people took on themselves. In fact, most of the Roman emperors called themselves benefactors. Even the most ruthless and cruel of the emperors, they said, well, we're benefactors. So Jesus said, I don't want you to be like that, but ye shall not be so. Don't claim the title of the greatest. Now, some of you are too young, but some of you that are a little bit older like me, you remember that boxer, Cassius Clay, Muhammad Ali, I am the greatest. How many of you remember him? Yeah, there's some of you that are too young. You don't remember him. But he says, I am the greatest. And he was a good boxer. I mean, he won a lot of fights. But it's debatable about whether he was the greatest or not. Jesus said, he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, or he that is chief as he that does serve. The youngest child, back in those days, if there was no servants, the youngest child got the most menial task, the dirtiest task, the task that nobody else wanted to do. And if they had servants, the servants did those tasks. And so Jesus said, you want to be great? Then become like the youngest child. Become like a servant. Again, the road to greatness is not achievement, it's not wealth, it's not power, it's service. And again, up in this room, this borrowed room where they were having the Passover meal, Jesus did something that just taught, I think, a powerful lesson to the disciples. Not recorded in the book of Luke, but it's recorded in the book of John. You know, back in those days, when you were invited to somebody's house, there was a custom that usually the host arranged for you, either with one of his servants, or if he didn't have any servants, he made his youngest kid do it. And that is washing the guest's feet. And back in those days, they wore sandals. They walked on, dirt roads. And so when you came into a house, your feet was dirty. And the custom was that the host would arrange for your feet to be washed. Again, usually by a servant. But if you didn't have a servant, then the youngest child, as the youngest, got the most menial task, the dirtiest task. And he was called upon to wash the guest's feet. Well, in this upper room, Jesus was acting as the host, and there were no servants. I mean, it was just him and his 12 disciples. There was not anybody else there. Who was going to perform the function of washing the feet? I mean, none of the disciples stood up and said, I'll do it. I'll volunteer. Because if they volunteered to wash feet, it would be like saying, well, I'm not the greatest. There must be a disciple greater than me. Otherwise, I wouldn't have to be washing feet. So none of them volunteered wash feet. Let me just read some from John chapter 13. He, Jesus, rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And you remember when he came to Peter, Peter said, Lord, what are you going to do? He said, well, I'm going to wash your feet. And Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. And he said, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you're not going to have any part in my kingdom. And Peter said, then wash all of me. He said, I don't need to wash all of you, just your feet. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily. And anytime Jesus used the word verily, verily, he was like knocking us on the side of the head and say, hey, listen, I'm about to say something that's important. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So let's come back to the question. For whether is greater, he that setteth at meat or he that serveth? And what Jesus was saying is, I just gave you an example. It's not he that setteth at meat, the host or the guest. True greatness comes in serving. True greatness comes in serving. And what he said to the disciples, he says to all of us, if ye know these things, happy are ye that do them. If you know these things, happy are ye that do them. And again, what he says is opposite of what the world says. What he says is opposite of what our old nature says. Our old nature says, I don't want to serve anybody. I want to be served. I don't want to wait on anybody. I want somebody to wait on me. And yet Jesus said, that's not it. You've missed the point. I mean, I could just see him. He'd like to take his disciples' head and knock them together. He said, listen, 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 listen. That's not how you achieve greatness. You achieve greatness by serving other people. I've given you example. Now, you go follow my example. And if you know these things, happy are ye that do them. All right, quickly, let me just cover the last passage of Scripture. Verse 28. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and set on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus is saying, now look, there's a reward coming for your service. I know it's against your nature. I know it goes against what the world teaches. But listen, if you want to know what true greatness is, learn to serve other people. Follow my example. And there's a reward coming. I've been appointed, or God has made a covenant with me to give me my kingdom. I'm going to appoint you or make a covenant with you that I will bring you into that kingdom with me. And you will sit at my table. And you will set upon thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Before God bestows his blessing, and before God gives us greater responsibility, we need to learn what it is to be a servant. Two quick examples, and then I'm done. I want you to think about Joshua. Joshua was Moses' servant. He was Moses' gopher. Anything that Moses wanted, anything that Moses needed, any task that needed to be done, any message that needed to be carried, Moses said, Joshua, go do this. And Joshua did it. Joshua was blessed by God. You know what one of his best blessings were? He got to fellowship with one of the greatest men that ever lived on the face of this earth, Moses. He got to be with Moses. What a blessing. What a blessing. And then, when Moses was ready to pass off the scene, God said, hey, Joshua, you know how to be a good servant. You know how to be a good follower. I'm going to make you a leader. And he appointed Joshua to take Moses' place. Second example, Elisha. The Bible says that Elisha poured water on the hands of Elijah. In other words, he was Elijah's servant. Just like Joshua was Moses. I mean, anything that Elijah needed, Elisha did. His blessing, he got to fellowship with Elijah. Can you imagine what it must have been like to stand beside Elijah up on Mount Carmel and see him call down fire from heaven and defeat the prophets of Baal and hear the people shout, God is God. Man, what a blessing. And when Elijah was taken to heaven in that fiery chariot, God said to Elisha, hey, you've learned how to be a good servant. You've learned how to be a good follower. I blessed you because I let you hang around Elijah. Now I'm going to give you more responsibility. I'm going to appoint you to take his place. Jesus said, now look, I've given you example. I've showed you what it is to be a servant. If you know these things, happy are ye that do them. And I was thinking, as I was finishing up the lesson early this morning, maybe that's why there's so many unhappy people in the world. Because they know these things. They know that greatness comes through serving, and they don't do it. And as a result, they don't have happiness. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the lessons that it has for each of us. I pray we not only be hearers of the word, but we be doers as well. Be with us in the service that follows. Help us to uplift Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.